continue on with our service, I want to specifically say thank you to those who are bearing with us and my family and the other families who have little children in here. As you might imagine, if you have a child under 5 years old in here, your attention is kind of diverted in multiple directions. So I appreciate you all understanding. I think it's wonderful to hear children, to hear life, and God's certainly been so good to us in that capacity. I want to be very clear as we start off with this ordination message that I'm about to give. The purpose of what we're doing, why we're doing it, the significance of what this is and what this means. We're gathered here ultimately for God to be glorified. That's what we're here for. But more specifically, we're here because we want to see God glorified, and we believe that He is bringing a specific way for Him to be glorified through a specific people, and at least, for as best as we can see at this time, in a specific place. Tonight, we are formally, as I mentioned earlier, consecrating, setting apart, ordaining, formally stating that we as a church see in this man, Josh Haller, that he is set apart. Not necessarily in a different way than you are set apart if you are a Christian. If you are in Christ, you are called to be an evangelist, to preach the evangel, to teach the good news of Jesus Christ. But for Josh, it's going to be localized to a specific area where God is calling him and calling Laura and calling the rest of their family. So may there be no misunderstandings. This message that I'm about to deliver is not just for the Haulers, it's for each of us. Though there will be many times where Josh, I'm going to say, pay close attention. But all of us, may we all pay close attention. So with that being said, the text that I'm going to look to tonight is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. If you don't have a physical Bible with you, if you don't have the Bible app on your phone, there are red Bibles under the pews in front of you. I encourage you to use whatever resource you might have. What we're going to see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, is that God is calling all believers through this writer, Paul, to be faithful to the gospel, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences, no matter the difficulties, no matter the interruptions, no matter what life brings, be faithful to what you've been commanded to do. That being said, I hope you found 2 Timothy chapters 4, verses 3 through 5. Allow me to read our text, and then I'll speak on it momentarily. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Let's pray as we consider these words of the Lord. Father, may your word be bold to us tonight. May you help us to rightly understand what your words say. But not just stop there. Not just with a mental understanding, but Lord, may our hearts be pierced for what we are called to do. May we be convicted of our own shortcomings, and may we be resolute with what your word calls and commands us to do. Father, may you be glorified in your name. Amen. We want to remember the context that we see our passage in. Ever so briefly, in 2 Timothy, this is a letter written by Paul to, as you can imagine or you could guess, this young man named Timothy. Paul, of course, one of the lead disciples of the first century church. Timothy was his star pupil, his star student, who had graduated from the school of Paul, and he was now the pastor at Ephesus. This letter that Paul is writing to Timothy is very likely the very last letter that Paul ever wrote on this earth. These are likely the last exhortations, at least that we can tell, that Paul gave to a man that he had given so much of his life to training, so much of his life to encouraging, admonishing, and striving to know the word better. It's interesting how in our text here tonight, we have two different types of people mentioned. In verses 3 through 4, we see the self-serving person. We're going to see in these first two verses what a self-serving person looks like and how to deal with them. And then in verse 5, we're going to see a God-serving person. What does a God-serving person look like, and how can we be like that? First thing that I notice about a self-serving person in verses 3 through 4 is this rather curious expression, this rather strange phrase that I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where it's ever mentioned quite like this. And that is this expression of the ears being tickled. Isn't that an odd thing to say? Paul is warning Timothy, and not even just warning, but he's encouraging Timothy to note there are going to be people that you are going to be interacting with. And here, I don't think that he's just talking about outside the church. He's talking about in the church and outside the church, and more specifically, really, in the church, that instead of wanting to be convictionally confessing their sin, that instead of them being convicted and repenting of their sin, they instead want their ears to be tickled. What does that mean? I don't know about you, but I'm not ticklish when it comes to my ears. I am one of five boys, three older, one younger. The one who's younger, as many of you know, has Down syndrome. So my older brothers did not pick on him because they're relatively good people. So they picked on me. I was essentially the grunt of the family. I can tell you there were many times when I was a little boy where they would pin me down with my arms against the ground and they would tickle me. Most of the times in my armpits, maybe on my sides, my belly, maybe even sometimes my feet. But one place they never tickled me because it got no reaction out of me was my ears. I would have said, that's really weird. Stop doing that. It's kind of a strange thing. What on earth is he talking about? What is Paul warning Timothy that these people are going to want their ears tickled? Let me tell you what that looks like. And I think the hint is in verse 4. Having your ears tickled is the idea of not wanting to hear the truth. Knowing what the truth is and saying, I don't want that. I want someone to affirm me. I want someone to affirm the way I live my life. Those things in my life that I know are not good, those sins, I don't want to feel guilty for them. I don't want my conscience to be pricked. Much rather, I would rather be distracted. I would much rather be entertained. I would much rather be comforted. I would much rather somebody patting me on my back, telling me that everything is all right and that I'm a basically good person. That is this person that Paul is warning Timothy about. The person who wants to be affirmed in their life. They want to be affirmed with the way they live their life. They don't want to change. They don't want the gospel to penetrate them to the sense that it hurts. And they don't want to be more like Christ. They want to be more like themselves and be okay with being like themselves. Josh, in the ministry, you're going to deal with these people all the time. You're going to deal with people who don't want you to tell them the truth. They are going to want you to entertain them. They're going to want you to make them feel better about themselves, and they will bring their sin to you with hopes that you will say, it's not that big of a deal. Go on with what you're doing. After all, this is something that we should expect from the world, is it not? To the blind man, nothing is beauty. Nothing is beautiful because they don't know what beauty is. To the pig who hasn't been given a new heart, that pig will always go to the mud and the muck rather than the golden treasure. Until someone is so changed within themselves, they cannot know beauty. They cannot know what it means to be convicted of sin, and therefore they want what is shiny, they want what is temporal, and they reject that which hurts. They reject that which is life-giving, thinking that it's life-stealing. To these who want their ears tickled, they think the message of the gospel is foolish. Isn't that what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:18? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved by it, it's the power of God. Unbelievers don't want conviction. They want to be distracted. They want to be comforted. And they want to make sure that they're okay on their own. Josh, expect that. Expect that in the ministry. You'll have teenagers, you'll have their adults or their parents, you'll have other adults that come to church for a variety of reasons, but the last thing they want is you to tell them the truth. Especially in that moment, you must tell them the truth. Especially when it hurts, and especially when it tells them that they must change. But in the same breath, as we know that there are unbelievers who want their ears tickled, we do know that there are believers who want that gospel truth. Let me tell you, and again, this is to Josh, but this is to all of us. One of the greatest temptations, and there are many, but one of the greatest temptations in the ministry is trying to serve man, trying to appease people. And the problem that many of us pastors come across is that we try to appease the wrong people. We try to appease the ones who are only temporal in the church. They only come to the church as long as their needs, their desires, their wants are met. And as soon as that stops happening, they're gone. Josh, you cannot please both believers and unbelievers in the church. You can't do it. I'm reminded of an expression that Paul Washer once said. He said, stop depriving the sheep in order to please the goats. I think that's a powerful statement, because when I think of the sheep, I think of the shepherd. I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Josh, give them their shepherd's voice. Don't try to give them a song of another shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice. And that is a beautiful reminder to each of us that when the word of God is preached and proclaimed faithfully, it might not be the most exciting thing you've ever heard. It might not be the most visually stimulating thing you've ever heard, but it's truth. And even more than that, it's your shepherd's voice. The sheep of God, the believers, say, yes, that's what I want. Josh, give them their shepherd's voice. One final word before we jump to verse 5, which is really where I think really most of this comes at us, of what does it look like for a pastor? What does it look like for a believer? I want to give a practical application to the church, because I'm fearful that for many of us, we can think that tonight is all about the haulers. It's not. Let me make a quick application to us as believers. If you're here this evening, not this morning, if you're here this evening and you're not a hauler, you're a member of this church, let me ask you, can you look at yourself in verses 3 and 4 in any way? Can you look at verses 3 and 4 and say, you know what, that kind of describes me. I would much rather my needs, my considerations, my wants, my desires be met rather than the word of God being faithfully proclaimed. Instead of being convicted, I like, to put this expression, my ears to be tickled. I don't necessarily always want the truth. Sometimes I just want to be affirmed. I'm okay. I'm good on my own. Tell me that I'm good. Is that us at all? Or maybe we could broaden this out from the individual to the corporate. What about us as a church? Can we say without any reticence that God's word is not only central to what we do in this room, but it's central to what we do everywhere that our church does anything? That to the very core of what it means to be First Baptist Church of St. John, God's word faithfully preached, proclaimed, taught, and lived out is what we want to be about. We don't want to go out and try to attract people with worldly ideas. We don't want to go out and try to be attractive to the world by things that they think are attractive. We desire for the Word of God to bring people to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is powerful enough to do that. But I wonder, is that what we are committed to? Are we committed to the Word of God being faithfully proclaimed, not just by a preacher in a pulpit, but by you, your neighbor, the person behind you and in front of you, when you go out to your jobs, when you go back to school, when you talk to your neighbors, and when you do a service project with our church? Are you preaching and proclaiming the gospel? Is it central to your life? Is it central to our church's life? This is not an exhortation just for the vocational pastors. This is a charge for all of us. May we not be a people, and may we not be a church that always wants our ears tickled and people to make us feel better. May we be people of the truth. But then this takes us to then verse 5, and I see a big difference here in verse 5. Whereas in verses 3 through 4, there's a warning. The self-serving person looks this way. They live this way. And I think implied is they act this way. They want people. They're going to get teachers who are going to help affirm them in their sin. In verse 5, we see exhortations. In fact, we see 4 of them. This is the other side of the coin, as it were. Timothy, watch out for those people. Don't try to give those people what they want. Do not tickle their ears. Instead, do these 4 things. Notice these 4 things that we see here in verse 5. Talking to Timothy, but again speaking to all believers, he says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Let me take each of these one at a time, and then we'll close with an application. First, he says to Timothy, and I think to the broader Christian community, we could expand this, be sober in all things. Now, lest we misunderstand what he's saying, he is not talking solely about sobriety when it comes to alcohol. The Greek word here literally is being clear-minded, of sound judgment, which, yes, it includes this idea of not being given over to drunkenness, but Paul is talking about far, far more than abstaining from alcohol and drunkenness. In fact, what he's talking about here, I think, is refrain, Timothy, and to all believers, refrain from that which is intoxicatingly taking you away from the gospel. Well, what is that? What intoxicatingly takes us away from the gospel? Let me tell you, it's greed. Greed destroys your life, whether it's for money, whether it's for possessions, whether it's for a situation. I want something for me. That is intoxicating when we give in to it. Passions, a variety of passions, whether it's sexual or otherwise, is so intoxicating that when we give ourselves over to it, it destroys us. Don't be intoxicated. by your passions. Don't be intoxicated by selfishness, always serving myself. Don't be intoxicated by seeking fame. Don't be intoxicated by trying to please man. And don't be intoxicated by being self-serving. You see, this has a whole lot more to do than anything that we could ever say about alcohol. This has everything to do with who are you in Christ? Are you setting out daily to not be a slave to the things in your life that are trying to get you drunk with them? Drunk with yourself. Drunk with your desires. Drunk with your motivations and your goals to serve self. Oh, it's intoxicating. It is absolutely intoxicating. How many of us give in to the clarion call of our own self-intoxications? Paul is saying, be sober, have clear judgment, be of sound mind, know what you are called to do and who you are called to do it for. Josh, a warning. One of the easiest sins I have seen for pastors to fall into is to give good reasons to do bad things. I've heard many times, and embarrassingly, I've said myself, I'm doing this for the sake of my family. I'm trying to expand my platform to share the gospel. I'm trying to be better used or better serviced for God. Are those things wrong with and of themselves to say them? No, but the heart behind them almost always is. We're trying to better serve our family, we're trying to better serve ourselves. Many of us pastors do that. Instead of trying to expand the gospel, we're trying to expand our own little kingdoms. And instead of trying to be better served by our Creator, we're trying to better serve the created ourselves. You see, the reason why the tempter is so good at what he does is he takes half-truths and makes full, complete lies out of them. That's what he will do in the ministry. The question always is, how do we know when it's a lie? How do we know, especially as pastors, leaders, elders, overseers, how do we know when we're falling into the snare of the tempter? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Never once have I honestly given a situation to the Lord, a motive to the Lord, a desire to the Lord, and never has he left me uncertain whether that is godly in its intent or not. We serve a powerful God that knows yours and my heart better than you and I know our own heart. Josh, give your motives, your goals, your desires, the things that you desire to see in your family's growth, in the church's growth, growth in the community, and growth within yourself. Give it to the Lord. Ask honestly, genuinely, Lord, is this from you or is it from me? He will answer that prayer. It might not always be easy, but it's always right. Give it to the Lord. The second exhortation in verse 5, not only is to be sober in all things, but he says endure hardships. Josh, I'm going to be very frank with you here. I really wish Paul didn't say this. And I really wish that I didn't have to talk about it. But Paul said it, so I have to talk about it, so here we go. I wish that Paul didn't say it because I wish it wasn't true. I wish that the Christian life in general was not characterized by being reviled, persecuted, rejected, abandoned, and made fun of. But oftentimes it is. And Josh, to be as honest as I can, it's even more so for the pastor in the ministry. You in the pastorate will have people say things about you. You will have people in the pastorate who don't agree with you. You will have people in the pastorate who don't think you're doing enough. You'll have people in the pastorate who won't see eye to eye with you. And you'll have people in the pastorate, the most unexpected people, who will hurt you in the greatest of ways. That's part of the Christian life, and that's especially part of the pastor's life. At this point, it'd be easy to give in to abandonment, That doesn't sound very good. No, thank you. I don't want any of that. But I want you to view it as a blessing. I want you to view those people that maybe you don't get along well with in the ministry as God-given to humble you, to show you that you're not right in everything, and to show you what it means to be patient in the most minute way of how God is patient with you. Look at those people as your brothers and sisters in Christ, not as the enemy. Serve them instead of trying to get them to serve you. Love them instead of trying to get them to love you. And Josh, if you suffer, and you will, know that suffering is a mark of being a Christ follower. And suffering for doing what is right is always a blessing. I'm reminded of what Peter teaches in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And to he himself, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." It's a blessing to suffer for the Lord, especially while doing good, and especially for those who you don't see eye to eye with. Laura, I'm going to direct this to you, because he's going to forget a lot of what I said here tonight. I want you to remember Romans 5, 3 through 5, because this is going to be a passage that he's going to need from time to time. When he comes home, and he's holding back tears, when he comes home, and he's seemingly more depressed than you've seen in a long time, he seems to have no life, no energy, no will to go on. Take him to Romans 5, 3 through 5. I look to this passage often. Paul says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." That's the trials. "Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Remind him that those tribulations are leading to hope and the love of Christ being seen in your life, and in the church's life that you're ministering to. Endure all hardships for the sake of Christ. The third exhortation in verse 5, not only be sober, not only endure hardship, but do the work of an evangelist. Paul tells Timothy, do this work. Let me quickly set aside the fact that probably for many of us, when we think of an evangelist, we think of some goofy guy on TV, or we think of a tent meeting from the 1950s or the 70s. And I'm not saying that that necessarily isn't what he's talking about, but it certainly doesn't encompass everything that he's talking about. What and who is an evangelist? An evangelist is one who speaks of the evangel. What is the evangel? It is the good news. What is the good news of? Jesus Christ and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul is telling Timothy, may the gospel of Jesus Christ always be on your lips, Timothy. May the good news of Jesus be what you're known for, not tickling of ears, not entertainment, not being a good person, not redeeming the culture, but speaking the truth of Jesus Christ faithfully, continually, constantly, obediently. Josh, I would love, this is going to sound weird, I'm going to say it anyway, I would love to go to your funeral someday. Not because I look forward to that event, I don't. But I would love to go to your funeral someday. I would love to hear somebody who's known you for a long time and has lived life with you for a long time say, I love Josh dearly. He was a wonderful man, but let me tell you about the Jesus that Josh always talked about. That to know Josh was to know this Jesus. To know him was to know his Savior. And yes, we remember Josh, but let's remember and think and consider honestly the Savior that Josh is now with. That's what I desire for your life. That's what Paul desired for Timothy's life. And church, that is what I desire for all of our lives. May we not just be known as kind people. May we not just be known as the church that's been here for a long time. May we not just be known for the ministries that we do and the words that we say, but may we be known for the gospel that we preach and teach. That's why we do anything that we do. And if we fail on that point, everything from that point on fails. If we fail in the gospel, it doesn't matter how many people we help out. If we fail preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, it doesn't matter how many people come to our events. But if we preach the gospel, when people come into our doors, come to our parking lots, or when we speak to them outside of these doors, and we tell them, you have a problem such as I had. It's a disease and it will kill you, but there's hope. Josh, tell them the hope. Tell them they have a disease, but tell them there's a hope that frees them from all that disease. Church, is that what we're about? Josh, may that be what your ministry is about. Love people by telling them the bad news and always telling them the good news. Keep the main thing the main thing. And then the final exhortation. I love what he says here. Fulfill your ministry. What? What does that mean? Okay. With some visible metric, it's the ministry. I've heard about many pastors who love mowing their grass. You know why that is? Because they can instantly see a change. They can instantly see this was long and now it's short. With people, anytime you're working with people, including especially ourselves, change is always a progression over time. So what does he mean when he says fulfill your ministry? How on earth, Timothy, do you know when your ministry is done? May I give my explanation of what this means to fulfill your ministry? Paul is saying, if you are a Christian, your ministry is not done until you breathe your final breath. Until God removes you to bring you into his eternal presence, your ministry is not finished. You are still in the race, running for the prize, and the prize is leaving this earth to cross that Jordan River to be with the Lord forever. That is your ministry. That's why I can go to a nursing home, to somebody who has lost all capacity of their bodies, and they're still there mentally, and tell them, your ministry is not yet done. God has you here for a purpose. Speak the gospel. Be an evangelist here to those around you. Josh, your ministry at this point is to a church in Duncan, Oklahoma. We're excited for you to go there. Commit yourself to the word and commit yourself to that church and commit yourself to that community. Don't run when things get difficult. Don't hide when someone doesn't see eye to eye. When the honeymoon period stops, don't think that you failed, and then now all of a sudden you have to go somewhere else will be easier. There is no greener pasture. You are to be exactly where God leads you. So endure, work, labor. You are in a marathon right now. I can say this because he's run a marathon. You're in a marathon right now. Two marathons, I'm sorry. Make sure that's on the record. You're in a marathon right now that doesn't end until you die. You're in combat. You're never going to be pulled back. There's never going to be a retreat. Continue firing for the sake of the gospel. Continue running until you cannot run anymore, because that, and only then, when you come to the end of your life, only then, when your ministry is done because your life is done, will you receive the crown of the prize of the glory of God with the glory of God. Let me close with one application spread to both Josh and to Laura and the church. First, Josh and Laura, I want to say publicly, as we're coming to an end, this church loves you a whole lot. We are behind you completely. We love you not because we think that you're perfect. We know you're not. But we love you because God saw fit to bring you to this place at this time for this specific purpose. We love that you are leaving here, not because we want you to go, but because we're excited for what God is going to do there with you. cling to each other. As a family, encourage one another. Don't give up. Endure. Press on. Love the Lord. Love people. You will always have friends here. You will always have people here who want to encourage you. And we, are, like your parents, are always rooting for your success, never your failure. Let me mention one thing to Josh and then to the church. Paul Tripp said these words, and they've been very instrumental to me, and I hope they are to you as well. He says, your ministry is never just formed by your knowledge and skill. You have a seminary degree. You have a lot of knowledge and skill. You're getting a PhD. You're getting more knowledge and skill. Your ministry is never just formed by your knowledge and skill. Your ministry is always formed by the condition of your heart. Knowledge and skill are very important, Tripp says, but ministry is shaped in powerful ways by the condition of your heart. Josh, may your heart always be gospel-centered, and may the knowledge and skill that you possess and still come to learn always effectively give your heart more of a desire for the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified. And the last thing to the church. I think God is being gracious to us, as I mentioned in one of my prayers earlier today. God is gracious in teaching us a hard lesson, and it is very hard. None of us here 2 months ago or however long ago would have said we want the haulers to leave. None of us next week want to say goodbye to the Clutterhams as Joshua goes to pastor a church here in St. Louis. None of us would have said these are the things that we want to happen. We want them here. We want to grow with them. We want to grow with their children. We want them here. Understandably so. But the church of God is never called to hoard. The church of God is always called to send. The truth of the matter is, whenever you read the New Testament, there are always senders and those who are being sent. Always. It's not because that's punishment. God is not punishing us. He's blessing us by giving us a vision that's beyond this building and this place. That is God's grace upon those of us who are sending. Think how beautiful this is. Tonight, we have those who are being sent, and we have those who are sending. This is the picture of the gospel. Next week, when we say goodbye to the Clutterhams, that will be a picture of the gospel tangibly, practically being demonstrated. And church, that's a good thing. May we send, may God give, and we always send out faithfully, obediently, because we love Him, we love the kingdom, and we want to see people of all nations, all tribes, and every tongue professing the gospel. And may we have a small hand in sending out the laborers in the field as we continue to labor in this. Let's pray. Father, the good news of the gospel means that we lose our own goals and visions oftentimes in order to serve you in what often feels like painful ways. But yet, Lord, we know that every time your church is obedient and faithful to you, they're always blessed for doing so. Father, will you help us to be faithful and obedient by sending the haulers, by loving them, by encouraging them, by doing all that we can to help them in this transition and to help them on the days ahead. And Father, as we send them, we ask that the gospel explode in Duncan, Oklahoma, that people will come to Christ in such a way that there's no answer, no reasoning other than the Holy Spirit has been poured down upon that community. Father, may you be glorified. May people be added to the kingdom. May people, Christians, be discipled for your glory. And may we as a church raise up, continue the next generation to send, to bring the gospel to all of the earth. Father, we ask this because your Spirit is good, gives us access to you, and we love you. In your name, amen. One of the last things that we're going to do here is one of my personal favorites. I'm going to ask Josh and Laura, if you all could come here to the